technically, if you wanted to define me, you could say I'm a theologian. But I don't hold that title because it's the Word of God that determines theology. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image," others, "the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And basically, when you break that down, it's talking about this looking in the glass thing, looking in a mirror. "And we're changed into the same image," other words, "the glory of the Lord." We're being changed into the image of the Lord. And it says, "from glory to glory." Now, when I first saw that, I thought, what in the world is that talking about? And that is one case where I did have to kind of look at the words for glory in the Greek. Now, normally, when we look at a King James Bible, we can pretty well discern the words because of the root, the prefix, and the suffix. But in this case, I'm saying, what do you mean from glory to glory? And when you actually look at those two words for glory, they're a little bit different. The one word for it, the first one, is referring to the glory that we have now. The second one is the glory that we're becoming. So it's defining a process that's taking place, that we are being changed into God's image. And it says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's the Spirit of the Lord that's changing us. And that brings us back to the Holy Spirit now, which is part of what we're going to talk about when we talk about the promise of God. If you look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians is a letter of commendation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. In 1 Corinthians, it was a letter of rebuke. The church at Corinth was out of control. For good night, there was a guy that was sleeping with his stepmother, and the church wouldn't put him out. There was all this wickedness that was going on in the church, and there was no church discipline. The church was not adhering to the standards that God gave it. And so Paul sent a letter of rebuke, and of course, they took to heart that rebuke. And in 2 Corinthians 3, he's commending them for the positive change. And in the first, basically, five verses, he's basically saying, do I need to send a letter of commendation? No. You are a letter of commendation. Your very behaviors demonstrate the change that is taking place. And so, in verse 3, he mentions, he says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle or letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Whenever you see a reference to tables of stone and fleshly tables of the heart, the Bible is talking about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The tables of stone is the Old Testament. Fleshly tables of the heart is from the Old Testament, where it says that God will write his law in our hearts, and he writes his law using the Holy Spirit. Now, he says in verse 6, "Who," referring to God, "also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth," which is the law, the Old Testament, "but the Spirit giveth life," which is the New Testament. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance or face," notice what it says, "which glory was to be done away." It's referring to a time when Moses went up on the mountain and he asked God to see his glory. And God basically said that no man can look upon me and live, because we still contain sinfulness within us. And so God basically told himself to hide himself in the cleft of the rock. And that's why there's references to Jesus being the cleft of the rock. He's our rock of salvation. So as he hid himself in a crack in the rocks, as God went by, the Bible basically says that out of the corner of his eye, Moses was able to see basically the glory that came off of God's hind parts, which would like be like saying that I'm going to stand in a corner and I'm just going to look into the corner, but out of the corner of my eye, I'm going to see the back of your calf. That's all Moses saw, was the glory that was emanating off the back of God's calf, literally. And so when Moses came down off the mountain, his face was glowing and the people were afraid. So he had to put a veil over his face because the people, they were so caught up in the fact that he had this glowing face. They were so caught up in the signs and the miracles and the wonders, the shaking mountain, the thundering, the parting of the Red Sea, they couldn't even see beyond that. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3 is talking about. It's talking about the Old Testament. They were so bound by the Old Testament, they couldn't see that there was going to be a New Testament. And that's why it says here, in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation, Old Testament, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, New Testament, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And when you look at that in a context, it's basically saying, although the Old Testament was glorious, it was nothing compared to the New Testament. The glory of the New Testament. Now here's the key verse, verse 11. For of that which is done away was glorious, Old Testament, much more that which remaineth is glorious, New Testament. Seeing then that we have such hope, and we're going to talk about hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded until this day, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. There's the key. It's saying that when we receive the New Testament, when we receive Christ, he removes the veil that blinded us to the law. In other words, all we saw before is, I got to be a good person. I can't steal. I can't commit adultery. I got this laundry list of 734 Old Testament rules I got to follow. And if I follow, and if I break any of those rules, I can be condemned. And what he's saying here is that Christ did away with all of that. He did away with that, and he says in verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The Old Testament glory that condemned us has been superseded by the New Testament glory which saves us. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, it's by the Spirit of God. So as we go back to Romans chapter 4, and I know we bounced around a little bit, and it's a long introduction, and I may break this up over two sessions. It's really pointing out the fact that in Christ we are no longer under the law. And when you think of that, it explains a lot of verses in Scripture. For example, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, often used by people to talk about people that commit some sort of great sin and losing their salvation. What it's really talking about there is there were people who were believers. And instead of confessing their sins unto God, what did they do? They went out to the temple and they gave an Old Testament sacrifice, which according to Hebrews is now sin. So if I went out on Passover and crucified a lamb, cut a lamb's throat, like the Passover said to do, according to the Bible, I've just committed sin. And that's why it says in Hebrews 6, 4-6, that we crucify Christ afresh. In other words, it's like saying that Christ's sacrifice didn't mean anything, so I'm going to go back and sacrifice lambs again. So it is impossible for me to be renewed unto repentance. I can't be forgiven of the sin because I didn't confess my sin. All I did is went out and did an Old Testament sacrifice, which according to God's word is worthless now. Because God tells everyone, man everywhere, to repent. We now need to change our minds about the law as far as believers, and we need to now follow by faith. And that's why we saw in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, where it says, therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So with that thought in mind, it now continues in chapter 4 of Romans, where it says in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, notice it says, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So it's saying, what do we say about Abraham, who's our father? What did he find? It says in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory. In other words, he's got a lot to brag about, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we're going to take a quick look at that. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now, this is where Abraham has an encounter with God. Genesis chapter 15. Now, you find out that Abraham, whose name at an earlier point was Abram, was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is the northeastern area of Iraq today. He was called out of there, and he was told to leave the land and go to where God would tell him to go. So he followed God, and Abraham came out of literally what became a worthless paganistic culture. He was nothing. And God chose him to accomplish his will. Abraham was a man who followed after God because God had called him. And so what happens then in Genesis chapter 15 is that Abraham is following where God tells him to do. And finally God has a discussion with Abraham. In verse 1 it says, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram, this is before his name was changed to Abraham, in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God. Now that Lord God in the King James, you'll notice is G-O-D, uppercase. It's referring to the God. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he's talking about how he doesn't have any children. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And so Abraham, or Abram at this point, we're going to see, at this point, was about 100 years old. Had no children, his wife was barren, and God is telling him, look at the stars, and you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars. And so when we go back to Romans chapter 4, when it says in verse 3, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, this was long before Abraham was circumcised. It was long before he offered up Isaac on the mountain. It was long before he did anything. And so what we find is that Abraham believed God before he did any of the works that God called him to do. Notice it says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, we are debtors, we are servants to the law. And it's saying that if you're trying to work your way to righteousness, you don't really have a reward of God. You basically are doing nothing but banging your head up against the wall. It says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, others, if you're not doing work, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's putting two positions out there. You're going to have people, even to this day, that say, I'm going to try to live a good life. I just heard a funeral service the other day where literally the preacher tried to preach the person into heaven. And at one point, pulled out the baptismal certificate. Right here. We know he's in heaven because we've got this piece of paper here. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. So what you're telling me is if I go out and get baptized, which is a work, now I can go to heaven. What's that say about my faith? What's that say about Christ dying on the cross? Yes, baptism should be a part of demonstration of our faith, but like Abraham, we have to believe God first. So in verse 6 it says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So he's talking about David writing in the Psalms, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, which is from Psalms 32. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now that's key. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. And what we learn, we're going to get more into it, but just to kind of give you the table of contents here, is that when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Bible tells us that we're no longer under the law. The law doesn't condemn us anymore. So if I'm no longer under the law, when the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, if I bear false witness against my neighbor, my penalty isn't death and hell because Christ paid my penalty. But it doesn't mean I have a license to go out and lie. It does mean that I can lose blessings. But it also, I have the opportunity, according to 1 John 1:9, to confess my sins unto God. So we'll talk about that at a different point, but basically what it's saying is that I may lose my fellowship with God, but I'll never lose my relationship, and that's key. We're going to talk about that a little bit when we become children of God. There's a lot of people who think that everyone is a child of God, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? And it's talking about Jews or Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So it's because of Abraham's faith that God declared him righteous long before he did anything else. Now, hold your finger here. Look at chapter 6 of the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus is talking here about the things that we work for. Jesus had just demonstrated many miracles. He walked on the water. He fed 5,000. These miracles are being done. And finally, in verse 24, the people were looking for Jesus because he had disappeared and went somewhere else. It says, and when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, others they got in boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Others, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, they weren't seeking Jesus for the miracle that he had just performed. They were seeking Jesus for a meal. And I would submit today that there are many so-called ministries that feed the poor, that feed the homeless, and they never share the gospel with them. And so that's a problem, and Jesus is pointing this out. You're here for the food, not because of the miracles I performed. And notice what he says then, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, in other words, don't work for the food, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now there's a key there. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So they're referring to those things that he did, those miracles. What shall we do to be able to do all these things? And notice what he says in verse 29, and Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Notice it says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. Many people interpret that to say, this is the work that you need to do. Well, the Bible says that righteousness is by faith, not of works. And so it's saying God is doing a work in you. And if you doubt that, do a word search on God and work. And you'll find that it talks about God doing a work in us. And he does that by the Holy Spirit. We just talked about that, how by the Spirit we are changed into God's image, into the image of his Son. 29, Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Do we believe in Christ? As we go back to Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 10, after we just saw that it was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness, his faith, verse 10, "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. In other words, Abraham was not even circumcised yet. It's interesting, the law says that a child, a male child, had to be circumcised on the eighth day. When you look at the child that David and Bathsheba had, Bathsheba was literally a housewife taking a bath on the roof of her home. She thought she was alone, and here was David on the roof of his palace, and he sees her, and he says, "I want her," and he sends somebody to go get her. And he has an adulterous affair with her, finds out that she's married to a man in the army, and long story short, she gets pregnant. And because of all of this, basically God allows the child to die at 7 days of age. Now, there are some that would say, well, because that child was never circumcised, then that child went to hell. But see, David said, when the baby died and he stopped mourning, he said to his assistants, he says, that he can't be with me, but one day I will be with him. David knew that baby was in heaven. And the reason why I mention that is because it wasn't the circumcision that saved that baby. That baby was in a state of innocence. And it wasn't the circumcision that saved Abraham. It was his faith. It says in verse 11, "And he received," notice it says, "the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised." In other words, he had faith before he was even circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. Notice it says that he might be the father of all of them that believe. Way back, we were just reading in Genesis, one of the promises to Abraham earlier, that he would be the father of all nations. Now, we typically think of nations like the United States, Canada, Mexico, Germany, India, whatever. But see, a nation is different than a country. A nation comes from the root of natal, N-A-T-A-L. When we think of neonatal, a newborn, okay, we think of birth, all right? Prenatal, pre-birth. A nation is comprised of people of similar lineage. So you could have a country with many nations within it. If you look even in America, we have a Navajo nation. We have an Apache nation. We have a Cherokee nation. And we even have the nations of these different tribes coming. So they're families is what they are. So God was really saying Abraham will be the father of all families. It wasn't all countries. Although we see there is going to be a time when that is going to happen. The fact of the matter is, it's a personal thing. And so that's why it says in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a sign of a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though being not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of Abraham, our father, which he had been yet uncircumcised. In other words, he's talking about he's going to be the father of not only the Gentiles, but also the Jews who had the faith of Abraham. So that's key here. When it says walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, what we see here is that faith came before the works. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, what we have today is we have people who claim to be heirs of Abraham because of birth. because they're genetically descendants of Abraham. And what the Bible is saying is it's not your genetics. It's not your birthright of who you were born under. It's not the fact that maybe you have a great, 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 great relative that had the name of Levi or Cohen or whatever, and you are a descendant of Jews. He's saying that you are a descendant of righteousness. Now, there's a key to that, because the promise that God was saying to Abraham is that he would also have those children, not just biologically, but all of us would become the children of Abraham. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to conclude on this point. Galatians chapter 3. One of the things that the theme of Galatians is that there were people who were being saved, and then you had what they call these Judaizers who would come in after the fact and say, okay, now that you're saved, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the feast. And so what they were doing is they were placing this burden of the law back on believers. And Christ delivered us from the law. And he says in verse 3, Paul writes this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. And then he asked them, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There's, how did you get the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law or by faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, how doeth he it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Others, how is God making miracles in your life? Is God making miracles in your life because you come up with all these methods not to break the Ten Commandments? Or is God creating miracles in your life because you're spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, spending time in worship, spending time in fellowship around other believers, where you are now daily ingesting the Word of God. You're absorbing the Word of God on a daily basis, and it's changing your heart. That's the difference. I often say that there's two ways to motivate people. You can either intimidate them, or you can inspire them. You see, the law was motivation by intimidation. Don't do this or you'll die. I mean, that's pretty motivating. And after a while, what happens, people say, well, you know, forget it. You know, the balance of the scales is against me. I've done all these terrible things. Well, forget it. You know, why even try? You know, it's like live fast, die young, leave a good-looking corpse. And what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't matter what you've done before. I can take care of all that. Before, you don't have to clean up your act to come to me. You don't have to be a good person to come to me. In fact, Jesus himself said that a physician is not for healthy people, it's for sick people. He didn't come there to heal the righteous. He came there to heal the people who don't believe. And so that's what Paul is pointing out here. How did these miracles happen? Because of the law or by faith? Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and is accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham? So by faith we become children of Abraham. By faith we become, indirectly, one of those stars that Abraham saw in the sky that represent one of his descendants. Now I'm sure if you count how many billions of stars there are in the skies, and you count how many people literally are descendants of Abraham, I'm sure it's not tens of billions. But when you think of all the people that have lived, that have faith, it's innumerable. We don't know what the number is because only God knows. Verse 8, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's us, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faith of Abraham. So just like Abraham was justified by faith, We are justified by faith. We become children of Abraham the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Or it's no man is going to keep the law perfectly. However, that's where Jesus came in. And it's because of him that we have that ability to be perfect in God's eyes. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you're going to live your life according to the law, the Bible's saying you're going to be judged by the law. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise, there it is, the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, one of the things that we know that that's a promise, you know how we know that? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is after the crucifixion of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, talking about the disciples. It said, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So it's talking about Jesus, who at an earlier time had come unto the disciples and revealed himself to them. Remember Thomas said, you know, he wasn't sure about it, and Jesus said, stick your hand in my side. And Thomas was able to see the nail holes in his hands and his feet and stuck his hand in the side of Jesus. Jesus told them to wait there for the promise of the Father. And he says for verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And if you look forward in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, this is Peter speaking. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And what he's talking about, you see these guys speaking in tongues? You see all these Galileans speaking Libyan, speaking Egyptian, speaking Ethiopian, speaking Persian, speaking Turkish, speaking German? This is evidence of the Holy Spirit in them. And so when you go back to Galatians, verse 14 of chapter 3, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. As Paul is saying that, although I tell you these things, that no one can add to or take away from what God has done. We're going to conclude at this point. We're going to pick up in our next message. We'll finish Galatians chapter 3 and how that relates. We're at the point now where we're talking about children of Abraham by faith in God, faith in Christ. And we're going to see that it not just stops there, but it goes even further. The real key that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 4 is faith. Do we have the faith of Abraham? Do we have the faith of God's promises? God showed Abraham the stars of the sky and made him a promise that he would have descendants as numerous as those stars. Now, Abraham, I'm sure at that point, didn't recognize that many of those descendants would be children of faith. I'm sure he didn't quite get that yet, but he knew that there was a Savior. He knew that the time was coming. And he knew that there was a future Savior coming. And that's the advantage that we talked about in Romans chapter 3, is that although the Jews had the oracles of God, they had the Word of God, they still didn't see a Messiah yet. They still didn't know of a Jesus who was crucified, dead, and buried. They knew that a Messiah was coming. But see, we have that advantage that we can look in hindsight and know what's happened. We have this written record here, the Word of God that shares with us the things that we need to know about faith. When people get saved, I often tell them the first thing I want you to read is the book of John. Learn about Jesus and who he was and what he did, more than what we've just covered in trusting Christ. And then I tell them, read the book of Romans, because there it's talking about taking your faith and putting it in action and what faith really means. So if you're here today and you're not sure that heaven is your home, if you're listening to this message, no matter where you are in the world, this message is not just for our church, it's for all of humanity. Are you a child of Abraham? Are you a child of God? And we're going to talk about that more in our next lesson. But in the meantime, let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for Abraham and his faith, a man who came out of abject paganism, a man who came out of a culture that just worshiped hedonism, a culture that really not any different than our own. Lord, we don't have a new bent on sin. It's the same old sin, just in a different environment, and only now we can do it electronically. We can do it in more ways than man has ever imagined. But Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who is not sure about salvation, that they would contact us and let us show them from this book how they too can know that they can be a child of Abraham and also a child of God. And not to be deceived, because many people say that we're all God's children. And Lord, your word tells us that that's not true. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone who doesn't know you as Savior, that through this ministry or someone else that you may raise up around them, that you would show them the truth, that you would remove the blinders from their eyes. As Paul said, that he was concerned that they would be deceived from the simplicity of the gospel. It's simple, it's not complex. I pray if there's anyone who is all caught up in religion, that they would just take time to read your word and see what it really says about you. Lord, we thank you for our time now. We pray as we go out this day that you'd help us to remember that we are missionaries to this community and to the world. Help us to live and walk our faith. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.